Thanks to Amanda. I'm standing downstairs and telling her how I can't remember anything and I have to have all the reminders on my phone. And she said, speaking of reminders, aren't you supposed to be upstairs? So here I am. I don't have the craft to show you what the kids are doing, but they are studying about Noah and God's promise with the rainbow. Everybody's happy downstairs. No crying right now. So y'all just relax and enjoy the lecture. Go, Julia. So whoever had pity on me because my tablet kept shutting the other day, thank you. It's not going to shut today. Thank you to Caitlin Brown, Shay Carlson, Margaret Casey, Victoria Gaither, Diane Goodrich, and Beth Johnson, who served as helping hands last week. And then our faithfuls were here on Tuesday, Olivia Dennis, Treva Johnson. Is Treva here? Francie and Mr. Jesse. So now I'm supposed to remind you to turn your cell phone off. Or just put it on. You know, and we will talk about children of promise one more time. So last week we saw that not only is faith necessary for salvation, faith is necessary for sanctification. Salvation comes when we believe that Jesus died and paid the penalty that we owed to God for sinning against him. He saved us also from the power of sin so that we now have his spirit in us to fight that battle that rages within us. And sanctification, then, is the inward work of the Holy Spirit. That is a done deal, right? And it's an ongoing deal. As far as God is concerned, that's a done deal. He sees us as sanctified in Christ. But there's an ongoing work in the flesh, and that is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin in order to conform us to Christ, not to make us feel bad. And then as he works in us, we start seeing the world differently. We start seeing people differently. And in our personal lives, we have a different perspective on what's important and who we want to follow and the difference that has happened in us. So our choices begin to be motivated by love for God, love of Christ and his truth, rather than just our own selfishness, not in guilt or fear. We no longer are following Christ because we are afraid that we might mess it up. The Spirit of God works in every believer to conform that believer to the image of Christ. We are who he says we are. And if you have any doubt about who he says you are, then your homework is to read the book of Ephesians. And if you saw Overcomer, this is what the young girl was advised to do, is to go through Ephesians and see what your blessings are. And then stand and say, I am who you say I am. So one of the things the Holy Spirit uses is his word as he performs that inward work. The law we've seen is an outline of what God's holiness looks like, what his perfection looks like. And it's not meant for us to take it as a checklist and begin to work on it to get it all figured out. That's not going to happen. Just put your checklist over here and bend the knee and pray and ask God for his help to follow Jesus. So the law was meant to draw us to God. It was meant for us to look at and go, oh, wow, that's who God is. And he wants me. It's to move us into adoration. The law can't save. It doesn't have the power to change your heart. You can't make a list of how you're going to follow Christ. You can't do that. And yet we're all prone to trying to do that, aren't we? But the law can't save, it can't change, and it can't fulfill the promises of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so God's promises are all, if they're going to be based on our performance, we're toast. But God's promises are not based on our performance. God's promises are based on the performance of Christ on the cross. So last week I told you that I gave you a quote by Tim Keller where he says Christ will do everything for you or nothing. You can't work and work and work and work and work or you'll stand on your works. You can surrender to the Holy Spirit. You can surrender to Christ and stand on the righteousness of Christ and watch the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Holy Spirit as He convicts you of sin and moves you toward holiness. So it's either Christ or it's you. You saw in your lesson today, they do not mix. You cannot combine merit and grace. If justification is by the law in any way, the tiniest grain of sand way, if it's by the law, then Christ and His death are meaningless. Christ died for our justification, our sanctification, as well as our salvation. So what about Philippians 2, 12 and 13? I know some of y'all are thinking about this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is that fear like I'm scared to death that God's going to get me? No. It's not fear that God's going to get you or put a black mark by your name. It is all filled thanks and praise for what God has done already to save us and His promises to sanctify us. Be afraid, not of God, but be afraid of adding anything to the grace of salvation. It is faith plus repentance, faith plus repentance, faith plus repentance. That's how we walk. And then verse 13 is one of my favorites. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So be assured that He is working in you for His pleasure, and praise Him for who He says you are. If anything comes by law, all the promises are gone. And you know that the promises are not gone. They've been fulfilled. It's in Christ. So let's pray. Father, you know that we are, we hear it and we agree with it and we love it. Love to know that we are saved, that we are kept by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you are working in us. And yet it seems too easy. And so we look at those checklists. We look at the myriad of things that you've said in your word that typify a believer, and we're drawn to trying to make a list for ourselves. So I ask you again, will you help us? Will you so plant the word in us that we know what it is to walk in the freedom and the joy of being your child, chosen, beloved, not forsaken? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I loved this lesson. I loved this lesson because right off the bat, you are pointed to the heart of the gospel, and that's adoption. By the way, if your core leader didn't tell you, sons, the word sons is generic. It means all people, means men, women, children are made to be the sons of God. But several of my friends and several of y'all have adopted babies. And I think that is a visible picture of what God did for us in salvation. There are so many hoops you have to jump through. There are huge costs financially. Those costs would be emotional and financial and physical. But the time that is put in the preparation, filling out forms and answering questions and meeting with people. That's our salvation. It breaks down a little bit. But adoption, which makes a child a legal member of a family, so that when that family, somebody said it in the core group I was in this morning, said that child became a part of their family, a legal heir in every way. So when they make out their will, they don't put biological children here and then say, oh yeah, well, about an adopted kid, give them a little bit of this. It's equal. There's an equal standing with each child, adopted or biological. And that's the same way it is in the family of God. It's costly. It cost God to put us into His family. It also took years of preparation. Came at just the right time. When God adopted us, then he sealed us in Christ for eternity. We're legal co-heirs with Christ in the courtroom of heaven. And our adoption is just as real in our relationship with God as an adopted child feels in the family that they are adopted into. I even think it's a holy thing. It's just such a picture of the grace and the generosity of God when you see a family who welcomes an adopted child. That's how God feels about us. So Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now that word might, that doesn't mean maybe. That word might means that God made it possible for us to be adopted. Not that he maybe might see to it. He made it possible. We don't use the word might like that anymore. But when scripture says so that we might receive adoption, you read it as God made it possible for me to be adopted into his family. So it was in the fullness of time. And that phrase in the Greek means that someone was sent from a previous place to the present place. It's pointing to Jesus being an eternal Son of God. And he came from where he was, where he was worshipped and adored, where he had every being in heaven bowed at his name. He had every comfort, and yet he chose to be born into a body of flesh to redeem all of us who were under the law, to get us out from under the law. And so to go back under the law again says, thank you for coming and thank you for dying on the cross, but this is what I need to do to assure myself that what you did was for me. It's circular thinking. It doesn't even make sense to think it that way. So when God dealt with his legal requirement for the penalty of sin, which was eternal death, eternal separation from God, he satisfied his own wrath so that we could be brought into the family. Jesus satisfied legal demands of the courtroom of heaven, and he will do everything for you or he will do nothing. Galatians 4:8. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15-16, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Every believer has the right to call God Daddy. It's the same term that Jesus used on the night of his death. Mark 13:14-36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Even in an earthly relationship, you don't call anybody daddy unless you have a deep personal relationship with that person, right? I have a friend whose daughter is married to Ami Ben Yaakov. He is a Jew, and she is also a Jew. She is a Messianic Jew. He is not. He's actually not a believer. But his little boy calls him Abba. His little boy calls him Daddy in Hebrew. You think about going to God and calling him Daddy and coming up close to him and thanking him for who he says you are, his. Beloved, pure, holy, because he sees Jesus in you. And God gives you his spirit to assure you of that deep personal relationship so you can relate to him as his child. Ephesians 1:4-6. This is an appetizer for your homework. He chose us in him, meaning Christ. God chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. before he spoke the world into being. There's no plan B. This is plan A, from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's no plan B. Before God separated the light from the darkness, before he spoke birds into the air, before there was land and water separated for a place for mammals and a place for fish, before that, his plan was to set apart a people for himself. And if you're a believer, that's you that he thought about before the foundation of the world. So as hard as it is to comprehend, the creation, the fall, and redemption and adoption were all part of plan A, planned before creation. And why? For his glory. Planned when he knew that there would be a fall, and that after the fall, there would be nothing in us that attracted him to us. It's pretty astounding. Ephesians 2:3. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By nature we were rebellious. By nature we were sinful. By nature we were what God hates. Yet he pursued us. He gave his son for us. He gave us faith to believe. And he gave us full rights with Christ as his children when we did believe. So now we're heirs. And we're just waiting for the day when we receive our full inheritance. Right now, we have legal guardians, so to speak. But one day we will meet him and receive our full inheritance. So no wonder Paul was concerned. And as we've gone through the book, his concern has grown, hasn't it? So now before Paul went to Galatia, he says, they were worshiping idols, right? 1 Corinthians 8:5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things. 1 Corinthians 10:20. What pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. So the Galatians now, they're not returning to idol worship. They're not returning to sacrificing to idols. They're going to the law, which they never were under in the first place. But the Judaizers have come in and said, if you're going to be a believer, then there are certain things you need to do after you believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I don't want you to be partners with demons. The Galatians were going to the Jewish law and to the holy days and to the to circumcision, being connected with demons is quite disturbing, isn't it? That's the first time Paul's been that blunt, that if you're going to be under the law, you might as well sacrifice to idols. Because Jesus will be everything to you, or he will be nothing. If you go to the law as a means of being right with God, you might as well be worshiping demons. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. Paul has described the Christian life as being a voluntary servitude. A bond slave is not like a slave who was bought in a slave market. A bond slave is someone who willingly follows another out of love, out of a desire to be with that person, out of a desire to enjoy that person. And so Paul says a willingness to take that aside, you might as well go back to idols because you haven't heard what I've said in the very first place. The Christian life is being willing to let Christ change you. It's more than willing. It's asking him over and over, change me, search me, know me, show me, and then change me. Because I can't even see the log in my eye unless you show it to me. I'm so comfortable with my own little besetting sins that I can't see them unless you point them out to me. And Paul says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And in 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. What on earth is he talking about? I became as outside the law, but I wasn't really outside the law. I was under the law of Christ. Do it like I do it. And they're saying, what? Because what they were doing is they were trying to become Jews in order to be Christians. Legalism is attractive because legalism makes us feel good about ourselves. We can feel good about what we do. We can feel good about what we don't do. We can feel good about where we go and where we don't go. And yes, there's a standard. And yes, we want it. The New Testament's full of, well, here's my favorite. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a murmurer. Have you tried not to do that? It doesn't work, does it? Until you go to Jesus and you say, I'm hearing myself now. I am a murmurer. I'm a complainer. And I know you don't want me to be that. I know that's not winsome. I know that doesn't look like you. So you live in me. You change me from the inside out. That's repentance. That's asking for help in faith. And then you walk in faith until you murmur again. I'm going to tell you these things over and over because I need to hear it. I need to hear it, or I will come down on myself like a hammer when I blow it. And I won't run to Jesus. I will try to change myself and then go to him. Jesus Christ will be everything for you, or he will be nothing. There's no middle ground. The law of Christ is formed in us by our faith. And faith is the assurance that God will form Christ in our lives. Clay in the hands of the potter. And sometimes he pinches real hard. And sometimes it's not quite as hard, but we get the point, right? And sometimes it's not quite as hard and we get the point and we say, thanks, but no thanks. And he works it a little bit harder. And he uses situations and he uses circumstances and he uses people to break off those outer rough edges and to conform us to Christ. Even though it hurts, I'm going to tell you something. He can make something out of us far better than what we can make out of ourselves. It is worth it to yield. It is worth it to ask for the help. It is worth it to follow him. And it's worth it to remember that he will do everything for you or nothing. And then he pointed us to Hagar and Sarah. I read a neat definition of freedom, so I'm just going to read it to you. Freedom says you are truly free when you have opportunity, ability, and desire to do what you want to do. Freedom, you're truly free when you have opportunity, ability, and desire to do what you want to do. So here's the example. You own a car, and you have a little bit of money in the bank, and you decide you want to go to the beach. And so you get in your car, and you head west because you've got the opportunity. But if one of your tires blows out, and you hit a tree, and your car is messed up, you no longer have opportunity. You have the desire, but you don't have the opportunity. If you do make it to the beach, you might have the desire to surf, but you don't know how. And so you have the opportunity, And you have the desire, but you don't know how. Suppose that you desire to go to the beach, you know how to surf, and you get to the beach with your board, and you see the waves are good, and you paddle out waiting for the wave, the right one. Just as you start to stand on your board to catch that wave, you notice a 10-foot great white shark circling your board. Opportunity's there, ability is there, but desire is gone. Now, you might get on that board and let the wave take you in. You might lay on that board and let the wave take you in, but you don't get on the board because you want to. You get on the board because you have to. You only have freedom of desire when you do what you love to do. So how does that relate to Christianity? Well, some professing Christians try to keep the Ten Commandments. They don't really want to. There's not any joy in it, but they do it because they've been taught to do it, like the Jews had been taught to keep the law. Or they don't want to look bad. They want to look like good people. Or they're afraid of going to hell. Outward obedience is there, but there's no heart desire. When the Spirit of God is forming in our hearts, we have the opportunity to please God. We have the ability to please God and the desire to please God because the Holy Spirit is working in us. So we have freedom of desire when you do what you want to do, in fact, what you love to do. And opportunity, ability, and desire are there. So go back to the beach. You get there. You know how to surf. You have your board. The waves are great. You paddle out to wait for the best wave. Here it comes, and you are excited when you get up on the board. You start your ride, and you are having a great time. What you don't know is that great white shark is circling you. It's following you right into the beach. You think you're free, but in the very truest sense, you're not free because that shark is hungry and you are lunch. To be fully free, it's not enough just to have opportunity, ability, and desire to act. True freedom leads you to life. True freedom is why you want to be lined up under the lineage of Isaac and not Ishmael. You want to cast aside any idea that you have to work to please God. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is working in you, that comes naturally. You want to please Him. You see what He's done for you, and you're not trying to pay Him back, but you want to make Him happy. Little children, on their good days, when they want to please you, that's how we feel toward our Abba, toward our daddy. I don't have time to tell you the whole story about Hagar and Sarah. I hope you read it in Genesis 15. If you didn't, after you read Ephesians, go read Genesis 15 this week. Because Paul takes a real life event. It's a real life event. It really happened. But he takes it and makes it like an allegory, in other words, to give some hidden meaning behind it. And you know that Hagar represents the law, that Mount Sinai represents Jerusalem. That's where the law was dominant. And you know that Abraham and Hagar and Sarah was included on this, trying to get God's promised blessing by their own strength. They tried to help God out, and they made a mess. They didn't wait for God. When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, the Israelites did the same thing. They said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." That sounds nice on the outside, doesn't it? I'm going to do all of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That sounds nice on the outside. But when I say I'm going to do it, who am I depending on? It's unbelief because I'm trusting in me and not in the work of the Holy Spirit. Trying to keep the law on our own is legalism and brings no inheritance. It's slavery. Ishmael's mother was a slave. And all who line up under Ishmael are slaves. Christ will do everything for you or nothing. If you're lined up under Ishmael and trying to keep the law and trying to be good in your own strength, you're lined up under the wrong son. The Judaizers came from Jerusalem, so Paul was being quite blunt when he was talking to them. They prided themselves on being sons of Abraham, but they were lined up under Ishmael. And Paul is telling them point blank, Jesus will do everything for you or he will do nothing. You can't be a true son of Abraham by following the law. You'll be an Ishmael. You'll be a slave and not an heir. The Jerusalem above represents the dwelling place of God. That's where grace is found. Sarah represents grace because she gave birth to Isaac by God's Holy Spirit acting upon her body. And God filled, when he did that, he fulfilled in every believer his promise to make for himself a people. He fulfilled his promise to write his law on our hearts. That's why when we sin, it bothers us. Because God's law is now written on our hearts. Before God's law was written on your heart, you didn't care. But now you do. That's the Spirit witnessing to you that you can call out, Abba, Father, help me. True Christians are like Isaac. They're free heirs by adoption. Born of the Holy Spirit, changed from the inside. Now the inside begins to show on the outside. And we hate what we used to love. We hate our pride. We hate our self-sufficiency. And we hate those pet sins that take us down every day. We hate them because we delight in the law of the Lord. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus will do everything for you, or he will do nothing. And so I tell you again, examine yourself. Ask the Lord, ask him at every turn of events, ask him, am I serving you, or am I serving the law? Open my eyes. I want to serve you. I want the right to call you daddy. So no matter who you are, Paul says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. You can ask the potter to take you in his hands and conform you to the image of Christ. It's not giving up. It's not saying, well, I can do anything I want to do. If that's your idea, then you're not hearing grace, right? Because grace moves you to want to please God. But not as a checklist, as an act of love. And so if you see you added works to your faith, you can confess and you can ask him to teach you how to live by faith alone. And he's pleased to do so. Christ will do everything for you or he will do nothing. Father, to you all the glory. To your name be glory. To your plan be glory. You are so far above anything we can comprehend. We cannot sometimes imagine that you would really want us in your family. We can't imagine that you see us as holy and beloved. There are many days when we don't feel like chosen and precious in your sight. There are many days when we can't imagine that you would be singing songs of rejoicing over us. So would you open our eyes? Would you give us faith to really believe that you are for us and not against us in any way? Even when we blow it, you're still not against us. The throne room is open. Help us to believe it and help us to run to it and find mercy and grace in our time of need. And we give you praise. You are our Abba and we adore you in Christ's name. Amen.